Good morning. A few weeks ago, Jeff Kreider called me to talk about an upcoming sermon series leading to Easter, The Gift of Genuine Repentance. We will look at confession and repentance, he said, as a privilege and an ongoing practice in the life of our congregation, especially in this time leading up to our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So for the last few weeks, I've had the time to look at the text he suggested, especially at Psalm 51, and to really dwell in this topic and to spend time thinking about the message of the gift of genuine repentance in our lives. And what I have encountered, if I'm being honest, is a strong sense of resistance, like internal to myself, towards repentance. What I'm finding is that confession and repentance means telling the truth and being seen and digging down below the surface into the reality of what is far, far below. I've encountered a paradox, which is that for all of the being truly seen and known that I want, there is seemingly in equal measure the desire to hide and not be exposed or vulnerable in any way. I think in my church life in particular, I have developed the ability to perform a kind of repentance that still keeps me safe under a screen of piety. I was reading earlier this week in the Washington Post about the site of an ancient fortress in the Amazon in Brazil near the border with Bolivia. Archaeologists have long suspected that the area surrounding the fortress was built up by ancient societies and developed more than they had been able to determine, but the thickness of the trees has made it impossible for them to see where they should dig down further. A relatively new technology called LIDAR is allowing scientists to make progress in their research. Here's how LIDAR works. I believe it stands for light and... Okay, I totally spaced that. Depth reception or something. Okay. An airplane or drone with a LIDAR sensor flies over an area. The sensor measures the distance to an object by shooting a laser and timing how long it takes to receive the reflection. The sensor emits approximately 2,000 pulses per square meter so that some end up going through the forest canopy and getting all the way down to the ground, resulting in what they call point clouds. Simulated on a computer, the image is multi-layered and three-dimensional. All scientists have to do now to analyze the Amazon forest bed is to remove the canopy. They can then see with clarity what's beneath the trees, gaining a vivid glimpse into the past. So the article in the Washington Post opened with these lines. You can skip ahead to the next one that's on the main background. Deep in the Amazon, the forest hides everything. Now there's a way to see through it. Okay, turning our attention to Psalm 51. It begins with a note that reads, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So they're setting a historical context for the wording of this psalm. Here's the thing. By the time Nathan, the prophet, confronts David with his sin, in a roundabout way, mind you, under the pretense that it is a story about one of the subjects of his kingdom, things have gotten so, so bad. Not only had David seen Bathsheba and summoned her to the palace and slept with her, but then when she informed him that she was pregnant, David thought, okay, well, there's got to be a way to get her husband back here from the war to be with her at the right time. But Uriah was not going near her. So David thought, well, if I get him drunk, then surely he'll abandon his integrity and his duty to his fellow soldiers and enjoy being with his wife. But still, Uriah stayed far away. So David realizes that the only thing to do is to send Uriah to the front lines of battle and have Joab send his men into a slaughter so that he would die. And even then, after the battle, Joab knew that David would be angry that so many soldiers had died. So he told the messenger who was sent to David, be sure to mention Uriah was killed in battle. And then David's like, ah, well, you win some, you lose some. David's move after move was away from who God had placed him in the kingship to be. He was going further and further in the wrong direction, and he still didn't confess or repent until Nathan tricked him into indignation at his own blindness. By the time he fessed up, it was as if he had been mired in wrongs since birth. And even once he repented, his deeds would spell disaster for his house, for his baby son, and for his stolen wife. This is where David finds himself when Psalm 51 begins. Starting in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. This is the beautiful, tragic, longing plea that opens the psalm. The need for mercy, love, and compassion. The recognition of God's character as just and gracious. The admission of how David had fallen and how desperate he was for cleansing and how only God could do it. I do have a confession to make this morning. I have sometimes found myself watching on YouTube the occasional cleaning video. It's even more embarrassing to admit how much more regular satisfaction I have found in cleaning videos than in actually cleaning my house. Yes, it's true. I have watched a hoarder house go from filthy and overflowing to purged and tidy in 15 minutes. Last week, Jeff mentioned the gift of repentance as being like that feeling that comes from cleaning out the garage. Well, I've watched a garage go from messy and chaotic to prim and organized, with all the attendant ASMR sounds of brooms sweeping and boxes clicking into place in about 42.7 seconds. One of the most recent videos that the algorithm suggested to me was of a couple of Middle Eastern carpet cleaners cleaning an Oriental rug. I watched in disgusted fascination as decades of sludge and grime seeped out with each fresh round of water they sprayed on and squeegeed through the fibers. And you know, it's true at church. Even in reading the Bible, I'm a sucker for a good redemption story, a good cleansing story. In just a few lines of scripture, someone can go from hopeless to redeemed, and it's easy to let those few succinct lines of text mask the actual slog of confession and repentance, the time it takes for someone to rehearse a litany of sins, the effort and the humbling it takes for a person to make amends in recovery, the actual damage of wounds that can never be unmade, even if they are forgiven. Now we come to verse 7, the portion that Ethel read for us. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquity, from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. David had seen the terrible outcome of God taking his spirit away from King Saul. And he knew that he could never remain on the throne or be whole again if God abandoned him to his own devices. The only way was to be remade by submitting to the cleansing of confession and repentance and letting God put a clean heart in him once more. God even had to grant him the willing spirit to submit to this sustained work of God's Spirit upon his life. It would require exorcising some demons and expelling some evil from the atmosphere. Cleanse me with hyssop, it says in verse 7. Hyssop was a branch that was involved in the sprinkling of water or blood from a sacrifice over the people as part of ritual purification ceremonies of ancient Israel. You know, it's a privilege whenever I get to stand up here and look out over the congregation when we're singing in worship. It's not that we're standing up here sprinkling branches over you, but there is a real sense of expectation on your faces when you're declaring phrases like, if you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, or restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You really appear to believe and to know that by coming here and lifting your voices and affirming the truth of God's restorative work, demons will be banished and spirits renewed. There are a few other times in Scripture that hyssop is mentioned. In the Passover story in Exodus, when those branches are used to dip in lamb's blood and paint the door frames of their homes to protect them from the angel of death. And also in the crucifixion scene in John 19, someone sticks a hyssop branch. They stick a sponge soaked in wine vinegar onto a hyssop branch and then lift that up to Jesus' lips as he is hanging on the cross. Hebrews 10:22 says, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, our hearts have been made free from a guilty conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So come near to God with a sincere heart, full of confidence because of our faith in Christ. So as I've been reflecting on repentance for this season, I'd like to share with you some music that I came across. And there's an album called Mysteries and Medicines, and it was made by Brother Isaiah, who is a Franciscan friar studying for the priesthood. What Brother Isaiah says about the album. It's my experience of what God does to me in the confessional. You know, he stoops down. I experience more and more the power of it, the grace of it kind of growing in my heart. It's hard. It's raw. You go to your heart. You go to places of insecurity and vulnerability. But when you let the Lord find you there and transform you there, it's so good. I want to tell people the journey of repentance is such a joyful one. Here are some of the lyrics. You visit me in these mysteries, bearing medicine over my iniquity. Healing remedy for my iniquity, you cleanse me of my sin. Because beaten and stripped, I've been robbed by my sins, but I see you come like the Good Samaritan. Pour oil and wine on my wounded soul. Oh, good Jesus, how you love me so. Because I've been a man left dead by the roadside, but you come running right down into my life. Take me in your arms in your love and mercy. Now, good God, I see you love me first, right in the place of my poverty. Oh, how you love the leper, Lord, in me. There's a blogger, Sarah Pedroso, who, what she says in her review of this album really struck me as a good summary of what the journey of repentance can be about. The mysteries that the music alludes to include not just the pain of unexpected sufferings, hardships, and disappointments of our lives, but also the mystery of God's hidden presence in the ordinariness of the present moment and daily life. God comes to us through many different paths, and in all of them, he offers us the medicine we need. He gives us his remedies when he meets us in all the different facets of our lives. We need a spirit of repentance to be able to realize we need God's medicine, as well as the humility to accept it. The gift of this collection of songs lies in how that repentance is presented. Far from being a sad, weighty spirit of failure and condemnation, repentance is portrayed as a path of healing and hope, something life-giving and joy-bearing on the journey to find recovery and renewal that brings us closer to God. I love the thought of that. And so if God's cleansing work is available to us, to me, right now, where we stand, and if it's such a joyful experience, what makes us hesitate? Why do we resist for so long? What's our stubbornness about? First, our shame keeps us in denial and self-deceit. As long as we stay willfully blind to the truth of who we are in the mirror, we don't have to see ourselves as we really are, and we can go on pretending that someone else outside of ourselves is the one who is truly offensive and repugnant. Then I think there is something to being afraid of being made whole. Not that our sin is comfortable and feels great to wallow in. It might at first, but more often it becomes truly unpleasant. Our bones are crushed, our strength is sapped. We long to be free of it, to be pure and clean and whiter than snow. But if we come into the light and if God restores us to full health and strength, then what will he do with us in his kingdom? What might he have in store for us to do for him? Sometimes that's easier to shy away from than it is to just stay in the mire. Also, I think there's a degree to which we are caught up so much in our own grief that we can't tell the difference between it and our sin. How to disentangle them. The good thing is that I don't think that it's necessary to do that, to be able to separate them in order to begin the process of confession. Tell God the truth of what you've done and what's been done to you and what grieves your heart and what anguish you fear you've caused, and let God iron it out as it unspools from your soul. And how can we be sure it's not too good to be true? Full forgiveness, a clean heart, that sounds amazing. But like Nicodemus, when he comes to visit Jesus under cover of night, we wonder, how could that possibly even work? Like that old hymn says, "Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed?" Is Psalm 51 is to be believed, if it's to be sung and declared, then it is possible. Deep in our hearts, our sin hides everything. Now there's a way to see through it. I want to end today with a couple of ancient prayers of repentance that we can all assent to, regardless of each of our individual experience or unique struggles. The first one is from Ephraim the Syrian, who lived in the 4th century. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk. But give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, Lord and King, grant me to see my own errors and not to judge my brother, for thou art blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. And then this one, we can all pray together for ourselves and for those outside these walls, and it puts us all on an equal footing before God. Almighty God, hear our prayers for all who sin against you, or neglect to serve you, all who forget you, all who leave you out of their lives. O Lord, have mercy on them. Lead us all to true repentance and an earnest longing for you. Strengthen and confirm all your faithful people and lift up the light of your face on them, always renewing in them heavenly desires, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.